Good evening. As most of you know, I am David Wood. I am your interim minister, and I am honored to serve as the worship leader tonight for our annual Ash Wednesday service. The Ash Wednesday service is a little bit different than the normal Sunday service, and I'm going to explain how we're going to do things a little bit differently towards the end of the service. You'll notice that there are certain parts of the service that are not included in tonight's service that we would usually have on a Sunday service. There's not going to be any greetings tonight. There's not going to be an Apostles' Creed or a Gloria Patri. When we get to the part of communion, we are going to have everyone come forward, and the way I'm going to explain that is this way. We're going to have two people set up here, one holding a tray of bread and the first holding a tray with the wine. And over here we have two individuals, one holding the bread and one holding the wine. Single file, people on this side come down this center aisle here, and people on that side come down that center aisle. They'll take the bread, they'll eat the bread, and then they'll come and they'll take the cup. And they'll drink the cup, and then when they're done drinking the cup, they'll put it in this basket, and there's another basket on the other side. Then they ask you to just go around the side aisle, and they go back, recess back to your seat. And there may be some who want to remain seated and not come forward. When everyone else has been served this way, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then we will take the cup and the bread to you. Once everyone has been served, then we'll make sure that all the servers have been served. And then we'll sing our final hymn. I will give the benediction, and during the singing of the threefold choral anthem, I will head to the back there, and then silently, reverently, respectfully, you put your coats on and everything, then you come down to the back door there, and I will have ashes, so that if you like some ashes either on your forehead or on the back of your hand, you just indicate, I'll do that, and you just keep on going right up to the front door. So that's how we're going to conduct the service tonight. It's very simple, very easy. A little bit different than you're used to, but that's okay. Does everyone understand? Are there any questions? Okay.
Just a couple more announcements, and that is that following the church service on Sunday, there is going to be our annual meeting for the purpose of approving the budgets and hearing the financial statements. So that will be immediately after the church service on Sunday. And then, as it also says, the Women's Association's monthly meeting will be held the first Sunday of each month after church as well. The rest you can find in here. With that, let us begin our worship of God.
Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
Opening hymn is number 213, In the Cross of Christ I Glory.
Low and close with peace and joy. When the sun
Please be seated. We come now to that great opportunity we have, which is to confess our sins before our God, knowing that He is just and merciful to forgive us our sins when we come humbly before Him. Holy God, we thank You for this Lenten season. It is a much needed time for us to concentrate more fully on strengthening our relationship with You. We confess the lack of zeal with which we often approach this relationship. We confess the times when our love of the activities of this world overrides our love of spending time with You, especially in prayer and self-examination. We confess the ways we shut You out of our lives. Help us to resolve anew, to grow in our desire to be close to You, for the sake of Christ's work on earth. Amen. My friends, hear now the good news. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome now to our hymn of meditation. You may remain seated during the singing of this hymn of meditation. It's number 166, Lord, Who Throughout These 40 Days. Let us begin preparing our hearts as we come before God in prayer. Lord, all of us find ourselves embarking on a Lenten journey together with you this very evening. On this journey, help us to remember how much we need you in our lives. How much we still need redemption. Redemption from our arrogance. Redemption from our selfishness. Redemption from our cynicism and our smallness. We need to remember that clearly today and all through Lent. In the weeks to come, help us to clear away the clutter in our lives that we may see you more clearly. May we be aware of those who suffer far more than any of us may ever know or have experienced. And may we be aware of them as the brothers and sisters you have placed in our lives. Lord, I know there is darkness within us and all around us. Bless these days with your word. Let your light shine in the darkness. Help us long for that light until we celebrate it at your resurrection 6 weeks from now. And most of all, Lord, help us to honor this day with the ashes we wear. They help us remember where we have come from and where we are going. May we acknowledge to you our sins and our deep need for your loving forgiveness and grace. And we pray that this Lenten season will make us so much more aware of how much we need your healing in our lives and in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Like anyone who is coming to receive the offerings this evening to come forward. Gracious God, it is with honor and praise that we come before you to offer up to you that which
which you have so bestowed upon our lives, and though this be but a portion, receive them in the spirit in which they are given, humbly, generously, in love of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the greatest offering of all. And in his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is a single verse. And the verse comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. But before I do that, would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Luke tells us that when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I'll read that one more time. And when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our minds this evening. A couple of years ago, Rose, my wife, and I made popcorn. We sat down on the living room couch, and we saw a marvelous movie. It was called The Way, starring Martin Sheen and his real-life son, Emilio Estevez. And in it, Martin Sheen plays Tom Avery, who is an irascible American doctor who comes to France to collect the remains of his adult son, who was played by Estevez, who was killed during a terrible rainstorm in northern Spain while undertaking a 500-mile spiritual pilgrimage called the Camino de Santiago. Also known as the Way of St. James, the Camino is a journey which Christians have been taking for hundreds of years. However, once he gets there, he changes his mind. He refuses to go back home. Instead, he decides to embark on the religious pilgrimage himself in order to honor his son's wishes to finish the journey. What Tom doesn't plan on is the profound impact that this journey is about to have on his life. Now, when Tom starts off, he's withdrawn, solitary, and angry. He's a widower who had lost his wife, and now he loses his only son. He feels all alone in the world. But while taking the Camino, while doing the walk, Tom meets others from around the world who are looking for greater meanings and purpose in their lives, and reluctantly, he falls in with them. And there are three in particular that he bonds with. There is Joost, who's an overweight man from Amsterdam, who says that he is walking the route in order to lose weight for his brother's wedding, and so his wife will desire him once again. Then there is Sarah, a Canadian who is fleeing an abusive husband, who said that she is taking the walk because she wants to quit smoking. And then there is Jack. And Jack is an Irish travel writer who, when he was younger, had dreams of becoming the next Yeats or Joyce, but he never wrote the novel he dreamt of because he suffers from writer's block. From the unexpected and oftentimes amusing experiences along the way, this unlikely quartet of misfits creates an everlasting bond through which Tom learns what it means to be alive once again. Emilio Estevez, who wrote and directed this movie, had this to say about Tom Avery, the character that his father played. He leads a very isolated life. He's an ophthalmologist, but he doesn't serve the community. He belongs instead to the country club. But that's his evolution. And like all pilgrimages, you start off with a lot of things you think you'll need along the way. And as you begin to go along for a few days, you start getting rid of some of the stuff. You realize you've overpacked and that you don't need it. And as you go on, you begin the inner journey, the transcendence. You begin to listen to the inner voice, and you begin to open up the cells where you've kept all your hidden secrets in the darkness. You start letting go of your judgment, your envy, your anger, all the people who have wronged you all the years of your life and who are locked up in the dungeons of your heart. Now, while the film depicts a religious pilgrimage, Estevez really considered it a spiritual film rather than a religious one. Call
calling his views of religion still yet a mystery, he says, "I have not yet declared myself. I think the film is a reflection of where I am in my spiritual life, which is, I am on a path." We didn't want to assault the audience with religion. It's a spiritual journey. Unfortunately, added Estevez, so often religions vis-a-vis dogma separate us, but spirituality unites us in our common humanity, and that is what I think is the major theme of the movie. Well, I think many of us can identify with Estevez when he says that he finds himself on a spiritual journey, a path where he doesn't know where it's leading or where it's ultimately going to end up. I know that when I look at my own life, I view it much the same way. How I went from New Jersey to California to northwestern Pennsylvania, back to New Jersey, to Syracuse, New York, to Waterloo, Iowa, to Crown Point, Indiana, and now back to the Pittsburgh area. I mean, if I had to sit down and write some kind of a trajectory or diagram of how my life would be, it would have no bearing in terms of how it's actually turned out. And yet, when I think back, I think of what a wonderful and strange odyssey it has been, filled with all manners of twists and turns and unexpected detours. And today, I honestly have to say that I have far more questions than I have answers. But you know, I don't worry about that because I'm really not all that concerned. And though it has been fairly easy at times to walk by faith, I also find how difficult it is and that the way is often fraught with all kinds of risks and insecurities. But I've become convinced of this, that if we travel confidently and courageously with faith and love and hope in our hearts, if we see that our lives are ultimately directed by Christ Himself, God will take care of us, and He assures us of that. He will see that we arrive at our destination, wherever that might be, safely. Now, in the book of Acts, which was written by the disciple Luke, in the book of Acts, we read the title, "The Way," was one of the first names that was given to describe the early church. The word "way" means path or route, and that's how the early church really thought of themselves. That they were a group of disciples accompanying Jesus on a journey, following a path that he was leading them on. And this was because Jesus had regarded his own life as that of a journey, something that was taking him to places he wasn't quite sure, and yet he was confident that it was his God, his Father, who was leading him every step along the way. Well, this is especially apparent in the Gospel of Luke. For the first 9 chapters, Jesus' ministry has been confined solely to the region around Galilee, which is the area directly north of Judea. Well, suddenly, Jesus sets his sights away from Galilee and instead looks to Judea and the spiritual and religious center of Jerusalem. Again and again, Luke makes the point of emphasizing, and Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. Beginning with verse 51 in chapter 9, which I just read, it says, "When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem." In chapter 13, it says, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." In chapter 17, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee." In chapter 18, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" Now, what's interesting, you see something in Luke that you don't see in the other Gospels. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in Jerusalem only once. And that occurs the week of his passion. The entire book of Luke, Jesus is on his way. He is on his path heading to Jerusalem. And he goes there with the specific purpose of suffering and dying. That is his sole objective on this path. It says he set his face. Now, more is involved in this than Jesus making some kind of a simple decision or choice. It implies fixedness of purpose, especially in the face of some difficulties and dangers. It's the same kind of determined commitment that Isaiah had when it said that, "I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed."
Jesus had steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. He had fixed his purpose to go there. He would fulfill his Father's plan, even though he knew it would only end with his death. And so for Jesus, setting his face for Jerusalem meant preparing himself and his disciples for the ordeal that lay before him. Well, with Ash Wednesday, the church begins its own period of preparation, one in which extends through Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday. On the Christian calendar, the time for laughing and dancing and being born is Advent and Christmas. It's all about celebration over the birth of the babe, Jesus. The time of weeping and mourning and death, however, becomes for us the season of Lent. It's a period of preparation, a period of training for the soul, a time for prayer and confession and dying to self, when spiritual disciplines are practiced for developing a deepened and more mature relationship with God. Lent is the 40-day season of fasting that begins with Ash Wednesday and concludes on Easter Eve. We're told that after his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness preparing for his ministry. Well, that desert experience serves as a model for the church of what the season of Lent is all about. It becomes our 40 days in the wilderness. With Ash Wednesday, Christians all over the world begin to set their faces to Jerusalem. During Lent, we make a personal pilgrimage, marking those days with meditations and confessions of sins and fastings and with prayers. And it's really the most significant time on the entire Christian calendar, even more so than Christmas, because it prepares us mentally and emotionally and spiritually for the dramatic events that occur during Holy Week, culminating with Easter Sunday. But the only way in which it can be said we are genuinely journeying with Jesus is if we are also enjoined in the same purpose for which he is going to Jerusalem. That is, that we go to Jerusalem with Jesus to die there with Jesus. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian and martyr, who lost his life in a failed bid to kill Hitler, who once said that when Christ calls someone, he bids him come and die. Another time he asked, "Who stands fast? Only the one whose final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all this when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and in exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible man who tries to make his whole life an answer to the call of God." And what he was saying here was that a Christian must be willing to make the cause of Christ and of his blessed kingdom more important than his own life if he or she can ever be considered a true follower of Jesus. Something that honestly most of us, myself included, are often unwilling to do. Without commitment, our lives will lack real meaning and purpose. After all, if there is nothing in this world worth dying for, then believe me, there is nothing in this world worth living for either. But with such a commitment comes a knowledge and a maturity that we could not experience otherwise. It is the same paradox that was spoken by Christ when he bid persons to come to him and die in order that they shall truly live. Now, something that I'm discovering in my own travels with Christ is that as we step out in faith and as we undertake our journey with him, we begin to learn important truths about ourselves and God that we might never have learned otherwise. Lessons that change us. Lessons that make us much more like our Lord himself. As Tom Avery in The Way had to learn, as time goes on and evolution begins to take place deep within our hearts and souls, we start off with a lot of things we think we'll need along the way. But as we proceed on this journey, we find ourselves having to get rid of more and more stuff, which just weighs us down and becomes an encumbrance, an impediment towards us reaching that goal. Journeying beside Jesus, we disclose ourselves to him in ways that we may never have before, with an openness and an honesty we could never trust ourselves to do, laying bare before God and ourselves those areas we have often tried to keep hidden. And the more we do this, we discover that we unpack all the envy and all the judgments and all the fear and selfishness and pride and guilt and anger that we've kept locked within us for so many years, weights that have slowed us down and impeded our destination. However, let me be clear about this.
that when we do arrive there in Jerusalem, we must be willing to take up our own cross and be crucified upon it. Believe me, we are not going to Jerusalem to be a spectator there. We're not going to witness from afar off the events which occur to Christ. But rather, it is for the express purpose of joining them there, of dying with him there, that we undertake this journey in the first place. It is to agree with what the Apostle Paul himself said. I no longer count my life as dear unto myself. I have abandoned my personal aspirations and ambitions. I have offered myself as a living sacrifice to Christ. Only until we have followed Christ all the way to Golgotha and had those nails driven into our hands and feet can it ever be said of us that we are indeed true disciples of Christ, because there is no other way that we can follow Christ to that holy city and still remain as we are. And we are to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, not just during the church's season of Lent, but we are to accompany him every day of our lives. We are to die with Christ by denying ourselves and letting his life reign in us 365 days of the year. Phillips Brooks was a great preacher. He was an Episcopal preacher. He was the author of that wonderful hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Well, he has a memorable passage in a sermon that he once preached. He entitled, Going Up to Jerusalem. This is what he says. Every true life has its Jerusalem, to which it is always going up. At first far off and dimly seen, laying but light hold upon our purpose and our will, then gradually taking us more and more into its power, compelling our study, directing the current of our thoughts. So every live man's Jerusalem, his sacred city, calls to him from the hilltop on which it stands. The man who is going up to know Jerusalem is but the ghost and relic of a man. Well, Lent becomes for us the time for setting our face to Jerusalem, to begin preparing our own hearts and minds for that tremendous drama we call Holy Week. And only as the cross lays hold upon our own purpose and will, taking us more and more into its power, compelling our study, directing the current of our own thoughts, will the truth and the power of his resurrection ever seize our imagination and our lives. The empty tomb only has meaning for us only if we have first followed Christ all the way to that cross. And if we never begin to prepare ourselves inwardly for Easter, if we fail to sense our own unworthiness in the light of Christ's own sacrifice for us, then to our own shame, Easter will never signify anything more than chocolate bunnies and colored eggs. Amen and amen. Our communion hymn, and we may sing it while we're being seated, is called Break Thou the Bread of Life, verses 1 and 2.
My friends, this is the feast of God for the people of God. We're told that many will come from east and west to sit at the table with Christ. And in this way, this is a foreshadowing and a prefiguring. On one hand, it looks back and reminds us of that last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And he said, "We will not feast together until that day when we all gather together in my Father's kingdom." But at the same time, it looks to the future, and it anticipates that great supper, the last day, whenever and whatever that day means. But we are assured that the day will be when all God's people will be gathered around with Christ in our midst, and we shall enjoy a great and heavenly party. And so we look back and remember, but we also look forward and hope. Now, we in the Presbyterian Church, we celebrate for honor what's called Open Communion. And what that means is that it is not the Presbyterian Church that invites you. It's not Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian that says, "This is available to you." It's not the minister who stands up and says, "Okay, this meal is put together by our elders and deacons, and this meal is for you." The one who invites us this evening is Jesus Christ. And it is with open arms that he says, "Come." He says the only criteria that he laid down is that you come hungry and thirsty. That you come hungry for love, hungry for faith, hungry for joy, thirsty for relationship and justice. And if you're hungry for these things, then come and you will taste and you will experience and you will be filled. And so that's what this meal has become for you this evening. The meal of all meals. And it will fill you up in ways that natural food never possibly can. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, the searcher of all hearts, prepare us inwardly this night to receive the sacrament of your Son's body and blood in the true manner in which he deserves. Pour your grace into our souls that we may worthily partake of this sacred feast. Give to us hearts that are deeply sorrowful and aware of our need for forgiveness. As we draw near with faith and receive these sacred elements, may we find our spirits refreshed so that we may experience your peace and rejoice with you with all our heart. Bring us to that upper room where the Lord broke the bread and with his disciples before he was crucified. And while we eat of this bread and drink of his cup, fill our lives with his life. Then send us forth to think his thoughts, that we may say his words and do his deeds. May all people see his face in our own. May they know that we have been in the presence of our God, and that they too may experience such holy communion themselves. And we pray this in the name of Christ, the bread of life himself. Amen. Hear now the words of the institution as they were delivered many years ago. We're told that on the night in which he was betrayed, Christ took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after they had supped, saying that this cup represents the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. That no longer do we have to kill bulls and goats and doves, because Christ himself has become for us the perfect sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice, the universal sacrifice. And through him, we all have access to the Father. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death, but as I also like to add, his resurrection to the day of his coming." I'm going to ask for you to remain in a spirit of reflection, meditation, and prayer. Use this as an opportunity to think about your own lives, you know, and the grace that's afforded us through Christ, the forgiveness we experience, not just one day of the year, but every moment of every day. So great is his grace for us. And in the process of doing that, I'm going to ask for those who are going to help serve to come forward and receive the tray. At the time in which you feel ready, then I'm going to invite you to come up. For all those who are on this side of the center aisle, come down the center aisle, take the bread first, then receive the cup, and then place the cup in the basket. For those on this side, get in the center aisle, come on down, and then go along the sides, go back to your seats for the concluding hymn. At the point in which you feel ready, and for those of you who would rather remain in your seats, you can do that too. Because once we've served everyone, then we can bring it to you if you would rather be served this evening. Okay, so let's spend a few few moments of quiet reflection and prayer. The point you feel ready, then we invite you to come partake of the meal. That Christ, who is not only the one who invites you, but is the meal himself.
Closing hymn is number 433, verses 1, 4, and 5, Sign Us with Ashes. And we may stand for that. 43.
Leading us, and that is Jesus. And Jesus goes for the purpose of laying down behalf of the world, right? And we go to lay down our lives with him. So may this be a time of growth and maturation, a time where we try to become more honest with ourselves and with God than we usually are, a time in which when we encounter Holy Week, as we go through and experience what it was, the confusion, the chaos, and fear that those disciples did, may we, on Easter morning, confront an empty tomb and see a resurrected Savior in our midst, and allow that to be the great surprise, the great culmination of this great journey. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.